Welcome to the Open House podcast site, available at openhouseonline.com.au.
Okay, well, when it comes to talking about God, faith, and spiritual things, do you think words could simply be failing us? When it comes to grasping who God is and what he's up to in the world, are even paintings, pictures, images just not quite enough to get it? Could it be that the best way to understand God is actually through music? Dr. Jeremy Begbie is the Thomas A. Langford Research Professor in Theology at Duke Divinity School in North Carolina. It's quite a mouthful. Basically, we can say he's a theologian and he's a professionally trained pianist. He's actually one of the few theologians in the world to dedicate his energies to music. He's been brought to Australia for the New College Lecture Series. And he's with us now, Jeremy Begbie. Welcome to Open House.
Thank you, Sheridan. Delightful to be here.
It's delightful to have you in the studio. We've actually got you set up now with a keyboard. It's not the grand piano, which really befits you.
No, that's fine. I can make do with anything.
We had to have you. We've spoken to you on the phone before, but since we had the opportunity of having you in studio in person, we had to have you do your thing. Anybody who's heard or in fact has been to the New College Lectures this week, which I thoroughly enjoyed, knows that you're as much a pianist as you are a theologian. In fact, as I was watching you perform and seeing the passion on your face when you were sitting at that grand piano, part of me said, I wonder what he enjoys most. Do you enjoy the sitting in your study, reading and theorizing and writing? Do you enjoy performing most? What do you enjoy most about the role that you have?
I think I enjoy both of them equally in different ways, because they're different ways of engaging with God, basically, I think. And so we're called to use our minds and bodies and musical talents and artistic talents and whatever we have. So I get a huge, yes, I get a huge joy out of both. Mm. Both of those activities, I think.
You came to faith at the age of 19.
That's right.
And you were already kind of heading down the music path before then, weren't you?
Yes, very strongly so. Yeah. And a friend of mine who was a Christian started speaking to me about the Christian faith and about God in ways I hadn't heard before. Basically, I was just overcome with the sense that the Christian faith was good news. And I'd thought up until then it was just about, I don't know, just about morality or all the things I couldn't do. And I just found out it was good news, really. And it all started from then. And ever since, I've been trying to keep the world of Christian faith and the world of music together and find ways of relating them effectively. Mm.
At what point did you wake up to the idea, well, I might be able to really focus my whole career on that, on ways in which music can actually explain almost the Christian faith?
I think it came when I was teaching theology in Cambridge and elsewhere. And I came to realize that music had very particular powers. It had its own distinctive ways of operating, which enabled me to unlock the Christian faith or aspects of the Christian faith in ways I just never thought about or seen before. So it's as a teacher, I was finding with students of all sorts and with people, believers, some who struggled with belief or had no faith and no belief, I found that music had these amazing powers to unlock things for people and perhaps get round some of the obstacles that people have to believing in faith as well.
You have kind of championed this kind of phrase, a little bit technical, but the idea is theology through the arts rather than theology for the arts.
I mean,
when we think about the intersection of talking about God through music, say, we straight away think about Christian lyrics, really, don't we?
Yes, indeed, absolutely.
You're coming at it from a completely different angle.
Well, not so completely different, but sort of a different angle. I think that music, as I said, it has its own powers, even apart from words, even apart from particular texts, to communicate and to unlock truth. It's that I've been trying to explore.
And it's almost to some degree as if some of the aspects of God's story is almost inherent in some kind of musical forms.
Yes, and I think that the way a lot of the music that we hear operates is, the phrase I use, resonates with the Christian faith in all sorts of ways. So, for instance, I mean, just a very basic thing would be that a lot of what we call a lot of Western music, which is normally called Western tonal music, operates according to patterns of tension and resolution. So we hear sounds like that, and we expect that sound eventually to resolve into something like that. Hmm. And that Western music builds up tensions of all sorts like that, but it can be many other chords and there are many other ways of doing it, builds up tensions that eventually are resolved. And what makes music interesting, or one of the things that makes it interesting, is how the space between that and that is handled. And some music analysts have said that really that is the secret to most of the music that we're hearing, whether hymns, whether symphonies of Beethoven, whether pop or rock or grunge or whatever, that it's all about tension resolution. Now, of course, if we just expand that a little bit, that's a tension and that's a resolution. But the tension, when you start it, is presupposing something before it, which is not a tension, which is a resolution. So the full pattern, really, is what I call equilibrium and tension and then resolution again. You think about being woken up by an alarm clock. You're asleep, that's equilibrium. The alarm goes off, that's tension. And then eventually you get your hand on the right button to turn the thing off. That's resolution.
Yeah.
So it's a very basic pattern in our lives. Now, if you analyse a lot of music, a huge amount of it conforms to that pattern on the small scale, on the large scale. Gershwin. That's, you might call, home or equilibrium. And then a little bit later you get... We've gone away. Now there's a bit of tension. But eventually it comes back to a resolution. And you're back home again. Home away and home again. Just a bit of tension at the end there. So that's ETR. That's home, away and home again. Now if we start reading the Bible, what Christians call the Old and New Testament, in that, with that pattern in mind, we see it all over the place.
Yes.
We see it in the parable of the prodigal son that Jesus told, which is a story about a son who effectively rejected his father and went away from home and then returns home. We see it in the story of Jesus, from heaven to earth to exaltation,
yes,
again,
yes.
From home away and home again. We see it in the story of Israel in the Old Testament. Israel was sent into exile, away from home, away from Jerusalem, into Babylon, and after a long time eventually returns.
Mm.
Oh, and there are many, many other examples as well. So this pattern of home away and home again is built into the Christian story, the story of redemption, as we call it, and it's built into music as well, at all sorts of levels. It's a basic part of being human, I think.
That is fascinating. This is Open House. Jeremy Begbie, theologian and pianist, is with us. And we're talking about this idea of music actually kind of resonating with the world, resonating with God, and actually explaining and communicating something of what God is and God is doing in the world as well. Okay. Want to put you to the test tonight.
Oh dear.
Want to get you to perform the Christian story for us. I'll give you some key words and then you can kind of elaborate on those kinds of things. Some of this I've heard you done before, some of this I haven't. Going to be interested to hear what you actually come up with. First word, God.
Mm.
Now, one of the things that you explored, which was just fascinating this week at the New College Lectures, is this idea that, you know, the Christian God, it's a mystery of mysteries, but God is a tri-unity. He's a trinity.
Mm.
There's only one God. There's not three gods. And yet somehow mysteriously, the Bible says, Father, Son, Holy Spirit are individual and yet all together one God. And forever, we have had trouble in the Christian church to actually try and think that through without falling into some sort of heresy.
Yes, absolutely.
Water, ice, steam,
yep.
Or the three-leaf clover, or whatever it might be, all of those images actually fail.
Mm.
Music could be the answer.
Yes. Well, music can certainly help, I think, a great deal. And one of the reasons it's helped is I think a lot of our problems have arisen because we've relied too much on the eye and visual ways of perceiving things in order to tell us what's true. We've always thought seeing is believing. And if you can't see it or you can't visualize it, it can't be true. Now, I have nothing against the eye or visualization, but I think the ear and the way that sound works is telling us something else about the way we might think of truth. So if a painter takes a pot of red paint and splashes it on a canvas, and then takes a pot of yellow paint and splashes it on the same part of the canvas, the yellow is going to hide the red, or if you do it the other way around, the red will hide the yellow, or the paint's wet, it'll turn into orange. And the point being that you can't see red and yellow as red and yellow in the same space at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
So you can't have two colours visible as two different colours in the same space at the same time. And you certainly can't have three either in the same space at the same time visible as three different colours or three different things. That's the way our eye works. And of course, if you then apply that to the Trinity, you've got a lot of problems. Because you can either God's going to be three gods,
mm-hmm.
which is no good. And of course, those in the Islamic world, Muslims, will tend to think that Christians believe in three gods, and with good reason. Sometimes, because we sometimes almost suggested that it's the Father God and the Son God and the Spirit God. And then the other extreme is some kind of Unitarianism, where all three just merge into a kind of amorphous one. There you've got oneness, but you've lost all threeness. You've lost all distinction. In the world of sound, things are rather different. So if I play a note on the piano and we hear that, what we're hearing fills the whole of the space that we hear. It doesn't occupy that note, a kind of bounded location in our oral space, what we hear. It fills the whole of our space. There isn't a place in our heard space where the note isn't, where it doesn't exist. It fills the whole space. Add another note, and that second note fills the same heard space, yet we hear it as distinct. The great thing about sounds and notes is that we hear them through each other, not next to each other, but through each other, and yet we hear them as distinct. And of course we add another one. You have there three in one and one in three. You have the three occupying the same heard space, yet they don't merge into an amorphous one, and they don't become three separate things. And this, I found, is a wonderful way of opening up the Christian understanding of God. And another thing, of course, with this particular chord, and we'll assume for a moment this is a piano with real strings. That's a word to the listener, and not a keyboard. But if that was a piano with three strings, what's happening there is that the strings are setting each other off, that they are enriching each other, that they are giving sound to each other. And that's what Christians believe about Father, Son, and Spirit, that they don't just coexist, they don't just exist together, but they mutually enhance one another, they give themselves to one another. So now we have a very different way of coming to terms with the Trinity and understanding the Trinity. It doesn't explain everything, of course not, we can't, but it shows us we needn't be trapped by visual ways of perceiving things. There's another way of understanding
God.
Yes,
yes, and I've often thought this week, actually, as I've heard you do that, why didn't we come onto this earlier?
And that is a mystery, I have to say. Someone was very kind enough to say last night, actually, what you said, everything you said, Jeremy, is incredibly obvious.
Yes.
And I don't take that as anything but a compliment.
I heard that statement, that was certainly meant as a compliment. So here we've got God, we've got this triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Next word, creation. This God creates. Now, we know the Bible account is actually that he creates a perfect world. We'll get to the fact that it's ruined in a minute. He creates a perfect world.
Yeah. Well, I don't think we can ever have perfect music. I'm not sure there's such a thing, but there are aspects or dimensions of creation, as understood by the Christian, that we can turn into sound really quite effectively. One of them is the interplay that any physicist, any scientist will tell you, is there in the created world, the interplay between, let's call it regularity, predictability, stability, on the one hand, and what the scientists would talk about as contingency, that's openness, unpredictability, things that happen that we couldn't have predicted in advance. But once they've happened, they make sense. Now, music is full of that. If you think about the way that blues works, for instance, you know, it's various chords. A jazz pianist will know that that is regular, and the bass and the keyboard player or whatever are going to play that whatever happens. Yeah. But around that, all sorts of interesting things are improvised. And so you have this wonderful interplay between the regular and the predictable and the unpredictable and the new.
So the world is created in the sense that, you know, trees don't sprout puppies. I mean, there's a regularity to it. There's an order to it, a continuity to it.
Absolutely.
And yet that tree produces a million different colours of leaves.
Precisely. And that's what the scientist is frequently telling us now, that without order, our lives would fall to bits. If I didn't believe that, you know, the force of gravity, I'd be very anxious about sitting here. I might just sort of float up or whatever, or that the floor is going to hold me and all these things. We couldn't live life without order, and science would fall to bit without the assumption of order. On the other hand, the scientists will also say, well, there's this strange element of predictability and openness within the world that interweaves with this order, and out of that interweaving comes all sorts of interesting novelty. Bach, I often use in this connection. A piece of Bach, the Fifth Prelude. Now, if you stop the music at any point there, it's actually very difficult to tell what's going to come next. There's a regularity, sure, there, but there's a kind of openness in Bach. But what does come makes wonderful sense. Mm-hmm. So you couldn't predict it in advance, but it makes sense when it does happen. And Christians believe that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the way God is interacting with the world.
Yeah.
So that's the way I think of God's created world, not as a mechanistic, as the philosophers would say, deterministic world in which everything just flows out of the past mechanically, but a world of abundance and new things in the midst of regularity and coherence.
Mm. This is Open House. Jeremy Begbie is with us, theologian and musician. You can hear his performance skills. You'll hear even more of that in just a second. Right around the nation, you're listening to us talking about this notion of music being able to tell us something about God that maybe visual ideas, maybe the visual arts, maybe even words can't actually fully explain to us. So we've done God, we've done creation. Next thing that God does is create human beings. How can we explore that musically?
My goodness me. Well, human beings are meant to live, throughout the Bible it's assumed, in resonance with God. So I suppose the way I would naturally come to think there is of God like a sort of sounding chord, and of human beings created to resonate with that chord in one sort or another, up there perhaps, or down there, or whatever. And in so doing, as you would find on a piano with strings on it, that these strings of the resonating three-note chord would set off other strings in the vicinity, like that. Now, if we had a piano with strings, that's very easy to demonstrate. You would play that, and then you would begin to hear these other notes.
Without even striking them.
Without even striking, they would just be set off.
Mm.
Now, what that's saying to us, you see, it's very interesting. It's saying to us that God wants to not to obliterate us, not to destroy us. God wants us to be the people he's created us to be. Just as that string might be set off by this. So the string becomes more fully the string it was created to be. Sadly, we're living in a culture very often when there's a kind of caricature of Christianity around which suggests that when God is really involved in your life, the more of God is involved in your life, the less free, the less fully yourself you will be.
Mm-hmm.
As if God's out to dehumanize us or make us shrink in some way. And that's a terrible travesty of the Christian faith. It's the opposite. The more God is alive in our lives, the more we will resonate, the more fully ourselves we will become.
Mm.
I found this when I became a Christian. I think people were very anxious when I first came to faith that my world would turn from colour to black and white, that I would have to shrink, become less fully myself. Sure, there are some things that have to go, of course. But the basic movement was one of expansion, really. Mm. I became more fully the person I was meant to be. I found the world far more interesting. I found music much more interesting. I found life suddenly turning from colour now to multicolour, to a kaleidoscope of colours that I could never imagine before.
Yeah.
That's what being human is really about. We're meant to resonate with God and become fully ourselves in relation to him.
Just from what you're saying there, I think about a guest that we've had on the show just recently, Lily Bragg, who had a very, very sordid past.
Mm.
And then she met a person very well known to many Australians, Marina Pryor, who is a very well-known singer.
Mm, yes.
And she met her. Marina had become a Christian. And the words that she said to Marina were, "You're you, but you're more you."
Yeah, that's a very good phrase.
Yeah, isn't it? Yeah,
it's a very good
phrase.
Very
much what you're talking about.
I was involved in training clergy for many years. And I remember a wonderful story. One of them came back. He'd been out in church life for a bit, and he came back, and he told the story of a couple he'd worked with who came to faith. And he put them up in front of the church. It was about 2 or 3 weeks after they came to faith. And he said, "What's the thing in your marriage you notice most of all now that's different?" And they said that love and sex are so much more fun. Now, this was not what the congregation were expecting. But because so many people think Christians have a down on sex, and this is something that is just, you know, appalling, and you never speak about whatever. Now, sex before had just become, well, almost an end in itself before the conflict. Now it found its proper place. Now it could be an expression of unconditional love for each other.
Yes.
And now it had a joyful dimension to it that it never had before.
So when we're in resonance with the chord of God, I mean, God is a chord, God is a song.
Right.
The best aspects of ourselves will come out. Okay, creation. Then sin enters the world.
Indeed.
We call it the fall.
Mm.
Okay, take us away musically.
Well, a musical way to understand that would obviously be something like dissonance. That Now there are problems. I know you need a lot more time to think about what dissonance really is, and different people have different understandings of dissonance. I appreciate that. But there are some notes that are going to resonate with each other more than others. And that would be an example. There's a thing in music called the harmonic series, whereby that note actually includes a bit of that note and a bit of that note and a bit of that note. And that's just built into nature. That's just the way things are. So this will always feel more resonant with a lower note than, say, that. So that's always going to sound more dissonant.
Jars.
Than that. It jars a bit. There's another one that jars. And there's a particularly interesting interval in the history of music, and it's that interval called the diminished fifth or the augmented fourth, and they called it it was also called the tritone sometimes, and in the medieval era some people called it the devil in music, the diabolus in music.
And was it actually banned? Didn't the Catholic Church ban it?
And it was banned in certain because it was considered dissonant and morally harmful. Of course, it happens in a lot of music now, and it's a quirky kind of interval. That if you take two of those intervals and you take another two of them and interlock them, you get this very ambiguous, unstable chord called the diminished seventh that has been used traditionally in conflict, in strife, in trying to evoke a sense of tension and instability. My favourite example of the diminished seventh being used today is the Simpsons theme tune, which is built on this.
So what are they trying to say?
Well, the point about the Simpsons, they're not the stable, heroic family.
Yes.
That they're on the edge, well, they're always on the edge of dysfunctionality. Hmm. And they're quirky. They're not heroes. If they were heroes, you would use something more like that. Which is much more heroic, sort of stringing out that sort of sound as well. But no, it's that strange, just on the edgeness of whatever. So that's the way I would begin. Not that I'm saying that Simpsons are necessarily terribly sinful, but it's in the context of dissonance that a dissonance has been introduced into the world through humans refusing God, humans refusing to praise God and to acknowledge God as God, refusing to resonate with God. Why that happened and why they should do it, no one will ever know. That is the great mystery. But the fact is it's in there, and it produces dissonance absolutely everywhere. We infect the world with our dissonance.
And going back to the original idea of humanity, then we're not as much as we could be.
Precisely. Then we can't resonate as we were meant to, so nothing has its proper place. So that's the way we become dehumanized. Not because God's in the picture, but because we've messed up.
We've actually taken God out of the picture.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Jeremy Begbie is with us. This is Open House. We're talking about the gospel, the Christian message in musical terms, in musical forms, maybe something within the Western kind of tonal music itself, actually points towards this notion of God being in our world, having created it, and actually being involved in redeeming it, which takes us on to the next word, redemption. The world is made good, it's made harmonious, I guess. Sin and evil kind of come in, make it bad, make it dissonant. Then God starts the redemption project in the process. It starts with a Middle Easterner called Abraham, and it culminates in a 30-year-old Galilean called Jesus of Nazareth. From that point on, Jeremy Bigby.
There would be very many ways to think of that musically, wouldn't there? And of course, composers through the ages and songwriters today have used music in all sorts of ways to bring alive this truth of redemption or salvation. At its heart, we were talking about dissonance a minute ago, at its heart what the Christian faith is saying, that God in Jesus has entered the dissonance of our lives, that he has not sent a solution from on high. He hasn't just sent us commands or barked orders at us from a beyond. He's actually come himself as one of us and submitted to the dissonance of our lives and the consequence of dissonance. And that culminates in the cross, where he cries out to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he senses the Father is distant, that there's a kind of dissonance between them. So he's coming to share humanity's dissonance with God, humanity's out-of-tuneness with God, and submit to the consequences of that in this most awful, awful way. Christians believe that this Jesus nonetheless was raised on the third day, and that this dissonance was somehow not just ignored but transformed into a new and wonderful consonance. And I suppose that happens in music hundreds, thousands of times in almost every piece, that you start with some kind of dissonance or ugliness, and that this is transformed or changed. One way as applied to you and me, as applied to the way this works out in the world, a piece I often use in this connection is a quirky and funny, ugly little tune. Which is by Paganini. It's a caprice for violin, but it's a very ugly and angular and tinny kind of tune. It's not... it's sort of semi-dissonant, but it's pretty unpromising. In other words, like most of us. A friend of mine talks about people sometimes as battered old tunes. And I think that's me, you know, most... That's me Monday morning. What Rachmaninoff, great Russian composer Sergei Rachmaninoff, does with that, he writes a series of variations on this tune. I call the Paganini Variations for piano and orchestra. And the most famous one, I forget which number it is, but the most famous one sounds like this. And really, first of all, you think, well, what on earth is that?
Where's the connection?
Where is the connection between these two? Well, if we take this, and we take the middle of that tune, and we turn it upside down, and then if we turn it from minor, from this darkness, into major, to light, and then if we just change the key... Now, the miracle of the Christian faith is because God has raised Jesus from the dead, the crucified Jesus from the dead, now by his Spirit he can take us... the most unpromising, angular, and dying, pathetic little things, really, sometimes we are, and changes into this. Now, that process is a lifelong transformation, but it will only be complete at the end of the journey beyond death. But it can begin now. Mm. We can become more fully alive and transformed even now.
It's beautiful. That leads to the next word of hope. And where hope can be communicated through music. You've already touched on the fact that Western music has this kind of sense of tension and resolution. And that resolution is always a note of longing, isn't it?
That's right.
Always a note of hope.
That's right.
Waiting.
So I was talking earlier about tension and resolution. That's a tension that we sense ought to go there. That it ought to move forward. And what Western music does is it makes you long for the next sound. You're always wanting the next thing. So built into Western music is this dynamic of being pulled forward to something better. Now, the Christian faith, likewise, because Jesus has been raised from the dead, it has a dynamic of hope built right into it. Hope is not something you think about at the end. It's the air the Christian breathes. It's like a magnetic field that's constantly pulling you forward. And because God longs, because we've got this glorious future promise, God is constantly giving us signs of the future in the midst of the present in order to give us hope. There's a funny little example of that, this injection of the future into the present. That is what the New Testament is often saying, that there's a future promise for us, but we can know it in anticipation here and now, like a kind of preview. There's a symphony by Mozart, the 41st symphony called The Jupiter, which right in the middle of the third movement you get this. And there's a closure. That's an ending, and you think it's going to end. And then comes this. Now that's an ending. There's no doubt that is an ending. But what he does immediately is... So this ending has turned out to be the beginning of a new phrase. So which is it then? Is it an ending or a beginning? And the answer is both. An ending, so to speak, has come too soon. and marks the beginning of a new phrase, or a new phase, we might say, in the music. Now, that's what's happened in the Christian faith, that Jesus has been raised from the dead. In this age of death and darkness, this man has been raised from the dead. The ending that the Jews were expecting for everybody has come too soon. But it doesn't stop there, of course. That's a nice thing. It doesn't stop there. If you take this, that's not much of a melody as far as we're concerned. But what does Mozart do with it? He develops this very melody. And he's turned it upside down. Here it's turned higher now. Turned upside down again. And then repeated at different levels. And then it comes back to the beginning. Or is it an ending? Who knows? So what happened is an ending has been injected into the present. And now the Holy Spirit weaves all sorts of wonderful things out of that ending, out of God raising Jesus from the dead. Now that's what the New Testament is telling us, that this great climactic raising from the dead has happened in the midst of history, in the middle of history, in our lives, right in our faces. That's what the New Testament writers are saying. But now you don't just have to watch it. The Holy Spirit can come into your life now so you can begin to share in that ending come too soon. You can begin to share in the new life of the future here and now. And you will be surprised because all these extraordinary things will be woven out of your life that you couldn't have predicted.
Yes.
And that's the way I think music can help us understand something of that.
Yes, absolutely beautiful. And in the midst of that, we've got this thing called passing notes. Please explain that. I just love how you weave that in.
Well, passing notes, one of the great things also about the Christian life is that the very worst can be taken into and made to serve the very best. A piece I often use to illustrate this is a piece by Chopin in one of the studies. And so on. In this piece, this is a hard piece, so occasionally you're going to do something like this. I mean, it's many thousands of notes altogether, so if you're a bit nervous, especially in front of great radio producers such as yourself, you get a bit edgy. You might do something like... So what are you going to do with that note? That's what... musicians have a technical name for that. It's called a big mistake. And the trouble is, once it's happened. So even though a keyboard like this has 89 keys or something like that, it doesn't have a delete key. See, once the sin's happened. It's not reversible. And just think of so much in our lives we would like to reverse, but it's not actually possible. So what do you do if you're performing it? You turn the wrong note into a passing note. Now, a passing note is a note that doesn't really belong with the harmony, but can be made to belong, can be woven into the texture. It's not what Chopin wrote, but it's what you have to do in performance of it. And the good news of the Christian faith is that God can take the very worst mistakes of our lives and turn them into his passing notes.
Beautiful. And then as we're waiting for that hope to come, that new heavens and the new earth to come, and for all of our stuff to be redeemed and fixed up and cleaned up completely and utterly, you talk about, and you touched on it before, the Holy Spirit in our lives and leading us forward and leading us to improvise, in many ways, improvise our lives to the note. Again, God as being that three-note chord and us being resonant with that and yet not just staying to the one chord, so to speak.
The Holy Spirit in our lives weaves all sorts of new things that we could never have predicted and never expected. I'll give an example of my own life. When I was about 12, I had to read a lesson at school in a service. Big school, 1,500 pupils. And I made an absolute total hash of it. The microphone wasn't probably switched on properly. Everyone was laughing. I got the words wrong. I got tongue-tied. I just wanted the floor to open up. And I vowed then that I would never speak in public again at the age of 12. This was. And right through school, in class or whatever, I always managed to keep silent. I mean, I just the very thought of standing in front of a group and speaking. Performing was no trouble. Music was no trouble. I could perform in front of any number. But I wouldn't dare speak. when I came to faith, I felt very soon a call to ordained ministry, to be a pastor of a church. I suddenly realized, now, problem here, Jeremy. You're going to do better speaking. And then I preached my first sermon, and it was an unmitigated and complete, unqualified disaster. In fact, you could have made a video of it and how not to preach. I mean, the notes went all over the place. It was too fast. It was too academic. It was rushed. No one understood it. No one heard me. You know, otherwise it was terrific.
It was fine.
and then slowly, and sometimes painfully, I did more and more speaking. And suddenly realized, no, this is part of what I'm called to do. Now, that was the surprise of the Holy Spirit. You know, they say, how do you get God to smile? You tell him your plans. Because this Holy Spirit will have other plans very often. And the way I illustrate that is to speak about God, the Holy Spirit, as the improviser, taking the great theme of grace that we see in Christ, to take what has been done for us in Jesus, and to weave all sorts of things out of it. So, for instance, Amazing Grace can be done in the style of Mozart if he was improvising it. For instance, this is Jesu joy of man's desiring, but we all know Bach really wanted to write Amazing Grace. And so on. Or we can go to Chicago. Or Ragtime. And so on, like that.
That's beautiful.
The point is that the message of grace and what's been done for us is almost infinitely improvisable by the Spirit. We don't have to invent all this. The Spirit's always ahead of us and will surprise us at almost every turn. How sad, very often Christians have given the message in their lives and in their words that the Spirit simply repeats what's happened in the past, and that everyone has to do precisely the same, and that we turn into clones of each other. Mm. The Holy Spirit is in the business of creating variety and diversity, but yes, it's a faithful variety and diversity around that central yes. theme, that's around what has been done for us in Jesus Christ.
Yes. Jeremy, I've read the gospel story. I've written the gospel story in many ways. I've spoken it. I don't think I've ever heard it in quite the same way as I have tonight. Been absolutely a joy to spend this last 40-odd minutes with you. Thanks so much for dropping by and for doing your thing.
Thank you very much, Adam. Delightful.
Jeremy Begbie, theologian and professional pianist, author of a number of books, the latest of which is called Resounding Truth. What do you think about that? I'd love to hear your feelings. 1-300-40-2020.
We hope you enjoyed this Open House podcast. Thanks to Christian Super and Real World Technology. To hear more from Open House, visit openhouseonline.com.au.